in particular the first 30 years of Christ's life and how the Lord was prepared by his Father for ministry. And we looked at three significant events in his life. If you remember, we looked at his incarnation as God became man. We looked at the temple in his teen years and how God prepared him, growing in wisdom and stature and knowledge. And we looked at the ministry of John the Baptist as well. And we looked at he entered ministry clear of his purpose. And that was to make disciples. And in fact, he charged us with the Great Commission, the everyday commission, to be making disciples. And we looked at the Great Commandment. Our motivation is to love God and love others. And God's chosen method, if you remember, was the local church. And we looked at that briefly too. But I think it's great to share with each other what God has been challenging you with and what God has revealed to you. So why don't you take 1 minute to turn to the person next to you and share with them one thing that God has revealed to you or challenged you with on the last message. 1 minute, 60 seconds, go. Okay, let's continue those conversations over supper. We can continue to share about what God's revealing to us over supper tonight. But before we begin, let's just pray. Father, we thank you so much for our Lord and Saviour Christ. And as we've heard tonight, the way that he impacts our life incredibly. And tonight we praise you for him. We praise you for his life. We praise you for his ministry. We praise you for the work that he did whilst he was here on earth. And we praise you for the work that he continues to do in our life and through our life. So tonight, Lord, as we look at the Master, as we look at our Lord and Saviour's life and ministry, I pray that you would continue to show us and reveal to us what you have done and indeed what you are doing and what you will continue to be doing till the end of time. We ask for your help, Lord. I pray that you'd keep us awake, and I pray that we may worship you with our attention tonight. We pray this for the glory of God. Amen. Well, as we looked at last time, that was the preparation phase of Christ's life and ministry, and tonight I want to concentrate on the next phase of Jesus' life, and that was his ministry foundation phase. And it was launched as he was baptized by John the Baptist. And this phase, as we look at scripture, lasts for about 18 months, a year and a half of Jesus' life, where he establishes some deep-rooted foundations to be able to launch ministry. And I'm so glad that Gordon was encouraging the young ones to get into the book of John, because in this phase of Jesus' life, the majority of the significant events are found in John. As I said, this phase begins with his baptism, and then after his baptism, we see that Jesus was led out into the wilderness by the Spirit for 40 days, and where he was tried and tempted by the devil. And then on his return, we see that John the Baptist identifies Christ as, here he comes, the Lamb to take away the sin of the world. And in those days, a lamb was sacrificed in the temple in the morning and the evening to take away the sins of the people. And here, John the Baptist is saying, here is the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. And as we continue to read through John's Gospel, we see that Jesus then calls his first disciples. And some of John's disciples saw Jesus going by, and they took attention to him, and they went up and said, "Where are you going? Where are you staying?" And Jesus said, "Come and see." and they went home with him for the night. And then we see in that same passage in John that he calls Philip to come follow me. And it's a significant time in Jesus' life here, in this phase particularly, where he calls unbelievers to come and see, come and discover who I am, and he calls believers to follow me in this phase of his ministry. And as we continue to read on, we read about his first miracle at the wedding banquet. And we see a few miracles in this phase where Jesus reveals himself and who he is to his disciples. Those miracles weren't intended for the masses. They were intended for his disciples only. Not only, but for his disciples. And then we see in John 2 and verse 12 that he journeyed to Capernaum. Just a short verse, and you'd skip over it many a times, but Capernaum was his home base during this time. And then we read about Jesus cleansing the temple. He went and cleared out the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers. Then he met with Nicodemus. Remember the night after the wedding where he met with Nicodemus, a Pharisee and religious leader of the day? And he says, the only way to enter the kingdom of heaven is to be born again. And then the ninth significant event is his interaction with the Samaritan woman. And on Friday, I want to look at this passage more closely, so I won't go into depth now, but his interaction with the Samaritan woman. And then he heals a nobleman's son. And then the conclusion or the wrap-up of this phase was when Jesus was rejected at Nazareth, when he was reading the scrolls, remember? And he said, in your hearing, this has been... This prophecy has come true. And that was the completion. And we see that during this phase, Christ, he ministered to the masses, but his focus was on a few of his followers, a few of his people. And he spent time developing them and preparing them for a life of ministry. We see through John's gospel that he didn't travel far. He didn't travel far at all. He stayed in the wilderness area near the Jordan. And we see that he spent time investing in a few people rather than spending a focus on the masses. And he continues this style and interaction with his disciples until the end of his life here on earth. But where I believe we can learn significantly today is in some personal priorities that Jesus established for himself and modeled to his disciples whilst he was on this earth. His main objective during this phase of his life, Jesus' main objective was to create a relational, God-centered environment for producing disciples. That was his aim. That was his objective during this ministry foundation phase. So how did he do it? Well, there's six priorities I want to look at over tonight and tomorrow. And I want to try and cover three tonight and three in the morning. And these priorities can be, we can use a simple acronym to remind us of these priorities. And that acronym is Holy Spirit Power. The first priority Jesus had is reminded by Holy Spirit is a dependence on the Holy Spirit. Power stands for prayer, obedience, the word, exalting, and relationships. So Holy Spirit, power. So let's look at this first priority Jesus established. This first priority, which is labelled Holy Spirit dependence. Now I need some volunteers. I need some volunteers that are able to read a short passage and are willing to stand and say it in a loud voice when your turn comes. I need about eight volunteers. So who would like to do that? Thanks, Mr. Fleming. Thanks for putting your hand up. That's great. Yeah. John? Who else? Yep. Two? Three? Okay. Let's go one by one. Okay. Can I give you, John, Luke chapter 1 and verse 35? Who's next? Yep. Can I give you Luke chapter 4 and verse 18? Who else have we got? Yep. You're over there. Can I give you Luke chapter 4 and verse 1? And then who else have we got? John 14 and John chapter 6 and verse 27. Who else? Yep. Luke chapter 10 and verse 21. Couple more. Yeah, mate. Can I give you Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2? Who else? Yeah, mate. Up the back. Can I give you Matthew chapter 12, verse 28? You got that one? Okay, and the last one. Who's? Okay, blue shirt. Romans 8 and verse 11. Okay, so in these scriptures, what I want to try and highlight to you is that Jesus' life was saturated by the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit. And he was completely dependent on the work of the Spirit in his life. So, who's got Luke chapter 1, 35? Read it out loud. Yeah. And as we read the story of Jesus' conception, we know that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Thank you. Who's got Luke chapter 4, verse 18? Yep.
The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed.
Fantastic. Good job, mate. Here we see that Jesus was anointed by the Spirit. So he's conceived by the Spirit and he's anointed by the Spirit. Who's got Luke chapter 1? Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Yep.
Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit in the desert.
Thank you. Here we see that Jesus was filled with the Spirit and returned to the Jordan. And he was also led by the Spirit out to the wilderness. Conceived, anointed, filled, and led by the Spirit. Okay, who's got John chapter 6, verse 27?
Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father, God, has set his seal.
Yeah, you're sealed by God. The seal of approval by the Spirit. That's wonderful, thank you. Luke chapter 10, verse 21. Did you pick it up? Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. Can you see how the Spirit is saturated throughout Jesus' life and was a significant player in Jesus' life and ministry? Okay, who's got Acts chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2? Thank you. Did you pick it up? He gave commandments by the Spirit. Yeah. Okay. Matthew 12 and verse 28. Thank you. Now, when questioned about what authority he was driving out demons, you know, Jesus makes it clear that he performed miracles by the power of the Spirit. Remember, he was made like man in every way. Okay, Romans 8:11. Who's got that one?
And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to you, mortal bodies, because of his Spirit who lives in you.
Yeah. So Jesus was raised by the Spirit. Can you see all the way through Jesus' life and ministry the work of the Holy Spirit in his life? Jesus was completely dependent on the Holy Spirit. Gerald Hawthorne, in his book, The Presence and the Power, The Significance of the Holy Spirit in the Life of Jesus, states this. Luke, as well as Matthew, makes explicit the source of Jesus' ability to fulfill his mission. Luke writes, Jesus returned to the to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. With this extraordinary remark, Luke makes it clear that as far as he understood things, Jesus did not begin to preach, to teach, or to perform miracles, nor did he continue to do such things on his own initiative or by virtue of his own skills, or because he possessed inherently some power for healing or exercising. Quite the contrary. Luke precisely identifies Jesus' power as the power of the Holy Spirit, and thus attributes those things Jesus did, which caused people to spread his fame far and wide, to the power of the Spirit. Jesus thus begins his mission armed with the Spirit and goes forward to accomplish that mission in the power of the Spirit. He is to be found the source of Jesus' ability to restore people to wholeness and health, the Holy Spirit. It's a thoughtful statement, isn't it? It's one worth pondering. And this statement of Hawthorne is one that seems to be backed up by the book of Acts. In Acts, over 50 references are given to the Holy Spirit. And as Luke the writer affirms, it was really the acts of the Holy Spirit through the New Testament disciples. The question I have for us today is, do we consider the Holy Spirit our counsellor? Every day in our coming and our going, are we dependent on the Holy Spirit the way that Jesus was? Jesus certainly depended on the Spirit. Turn with me to John chapter 14. So Jesus has just shared the Last Supper and his disciples with his disciples, and we read in John chapter 14 verse 15 these words. John chapter 14 and verse 15. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, and he lives with you and will be in you." Did you hear that? He's going to give us the Spirit of truth, and he lives with you and will be in you. Verse 18. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you before long. The world will not see me anymore, but you will see me." Here we see that Jesus is sending his Holy Spirit as our counselor to be with us, to live in us. Do we consider the Holy Spirit our daily counselor? Do we depend on him? It's an awesome gift that God's given us. And the same Spirit that was active and working in Jesus' life is the same Spirit that is active and working in our life. Do we depend on him for leading? Do we depend on the Spirit to teach us through God's word? Do we depend on the Spirit for guidance and giving us direction in our ministry opportunities? Do we ask the Spirit to reveal God's plan in our decision making? Jesus did, and he modeled it as a priority to his disciples. Remember our first day, we talked about our purpose is to make disciples. We cannot be effective in making disciples if we do not prioritize a dependence on the Holy Spirit in our life and ministry. We will not be effective in making disciples the way Jesus did. Holy Spirit dependence. Priority number two, P of power, is prayer. Prayer, as we know, saturated every aspect of Jesus' life. And shortly after his baptism, we read tonight, Jesus was led by the Spirit out into the wilderness for what? A time of fasting and prayer. And over 45 sections of Scripture covering 30 events record how Jesus would often slip away to pray. We read that as fame of Jesus spread throughout the land, he would often withdraw to lonely places to pray. And I love the fact that Gordon brought out this morning Hannah's life as a woman of prayer and so reliant upon connecting with the Father, reliant upon prayer. And there's so much in scriptures we can learn about the power of prayer. But obviously time tonight doesn't allow us to look at too many. So tonight I want to look at three times where Jesus slipped away in the quiet to pray. Turn with me if you can to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35 reads this. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he travelled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Through this short passage, we can learn that prayer was a time for Jesus to learn his Father's desires. It would have been very easy for Jesus to stay in that area as his fame grew, as the crowds were coming for healing of sicknesses, to stay in that area and to keep ministering in that area. But after he slipped away and spent time praying and seeking God, it was a time, prayer was a time, where Jesus learnt his Father's desires, where the Father spoke to him and said, "Go this way, do this." Although the crowds were waiting for him, Jesus, through prayer, knew the Father's will and was obedient to it. Turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, starting from verse 2. Try and pick up as we read the emphasis on prayer. John chapter 8, verse 2, it reads this. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commands us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write in the ground with his finger. Verse 7. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let anyone of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. I find it interesting that Jesus pauses, stoops down and writes on the ground. And there's many different assumptions as to what Jesus was doing here. But I'd like to suggest that when Jesus bent down, he paused, he prayed, "Father, these Pharisees are trying to trap me here. Father, this woman's caught in sin. Father, what would you have me do? How should I respond here? How can I bring glory to your name?" And Jesus stands up and he says, "He who is without sin can cast the first stone." The Pharisees come with a condemning heart. And Jesus, I suggest, through prayer, learnt his Father's heart. Heart of compassion. Heart of love. Through prayer, Jesus exhibited wisdom. Even the Pharisees were silent. One by one, they left. They left their condemning attitude behind and walked away. So we see that through prayer, Jesus learns his Father's desire. Through prayer, Jesus listens to his Father's heart. Turn with me. Well, just over the page, actually. Later in verse 28, we see Jesus said, "I do nothing on my own, but speak what the Father has taught me." How does he learn this? How does he learn this from his Father? It's through prayer. Turn with me to Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26 and verse 36. In this passage, let's wonder if you can pick up again prayer and what Jesus gets out of prayer this time. Verse 36 of Matthew 26. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Verse 42. He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayers." As Jesus agonizes in the garden, he prays to his Father. And it's through this prayer we see Jesus again knowing his Father's heart, knowing his Father's desire. But here we see Jesus receiving strength from the Father. The Father providing strength for him to endure the cross that's before him. We read, as we continue to read through the Gospels, we read that Jesus prayed so fervently that his sweat was like blood. Are we asleep like the disciples? Or are we like Jesus, seeking God in prayer? Prayer was a vital source of strength for Jesus. And to what extent are we making prayer a priority in our life? This is a challenge for me in my life. Up until a few years ago, prayer, sadly, wasn't a priority in my life. And it took a trip to another country. It took a trip to another country where I was going, where I thought I was going to be doing some maintenance on a project with some friends who are missionaries in Indonesia. And that whole 10 days, from the time we arrived to the time we left, we were constantly in prayer. And that's where my faith was shaken. Because overnight, I feared my own life. So when I read this and I hear that Jesus was sorrowful for the point of death, I was fearful for my life for the point of death. And it was through prayer that God gave me strength. It was through prayer that God showed me his desire for the people. It was through prayer that I was able to realize how shallow my faith was. Do you prayerfully seek God to know his desire for your life and the direction for the ministry he may have you going? Do you prayerfully listen to God? Do you spend time just saying, Lord, speak to me, in silence? Do you prayerfully seek his strength during times of trial? Now, I was really encouraged yesterday when I was talking to a gentleman here on camp, and I won't embarrass him by naming him, but he said that as he went to another country and he was interacting with some Jews, and he was praying for opportunities to speak into their life, but he wasn't just praying for the opportunity. He was actually praying also for the grace to be able to step forward when those opportunities came. Something I learned from him. Don't just pray for opportunities to share the gospel. Pray for God's grace also for the boldness to share during those times. Now, Jesus' model of prayer to his disciples was so powerful and so significant that his disciples would say to him, Rabbi, teacher, teach us how to pray. They saw the effect of prayer on Jesus' life, and if we're to fulfill our mission of making disciples, we must have a dependence on the Holy Spirit, and we must have a priority of prayer in our life. Priority 3, O for obedience. And this, I want to talk about the obedience to a kingdom agenda. Over 70 verses in the New Testament speak of the kingdom of God, and another 30 references to the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 3 and verse tells us that John the Baptist's message was to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus the Baptist spent his whole life ministering, warning people that the kingdom of heaven was near. And when Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been put in prison, he went to Capernaum to live in Matthew 4, and Matthew 4:17 tells us, from that time on, Jesus began to preach a message to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Multiple times we are told in the gospel that the kingdom of heaven was near or was upon them. We're also told in the gospels what the kingdom of heaven is like. We're told that the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants, that all accounts, all life accounts, will be zeroed off, so to speak. A king who prepared a wedding banquet for his sons. God is preparing a wedding banquet in those last days for his children. We're told that the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, and we're told it's like a mustard seed planted in the field, like treasure hidden in the field, and so on. And after the resurrection, when Jesus appeared to his disciples, we read in Acts 1 and verse 3 that he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. Further in Acts, we read the apostles and the disciples preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. We read in the very end of the book of Acts that Paul boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught them about Jesus Christ. And as a result, this message and commitment of Christ and his disciples, we see multiple times in the gospel that the message spread everywhere. This was a bold message, and it was filled with expectancy and hope to a people who were looking for someone to deliver them. For Jewish people, they were expecting a conquering king, but Jesus came as a suffering servant, the servant king that we sung about. For Jesus, obedience to this message of the kingdom involved a lifestyle of suffering and servanthood. And today, for us, we are called to a lifestyle of servanthood and suffering. You know, I had the privilege of arriving early on Sunday to sit with the young family in their lounge room to pray for camp. And it was wonderful It's so moving as I think about it. It's wonderful to hear the young family praying, Lord, help us to be servants this week. Help us to serve with joy. This was their prayers. And this week, if your eyes have been open, you wouldn't have to open them far, but we've seen the young family and others this week serve with joy. Obedience to the kingdom agenda. After Jesus had washed his disciples' feet in John 13, verse 15, he said, I've set you an example that you should do as I have done. Jesus calls us to obedience. Obedience to a kingdom agenda. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 22. Jesus predicts his death, and Luke chapter 9 and verse 22 reads this. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Then he said to them all, listen this, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very soul? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. Whoever wants to be my disciple, Jesus says, must deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow me. Jesus is calling us to a life of obedience. Obedience to a kingdom agenda, his agenda. When we take up our cross and follow Jesus, we are taking up his life, his agenda. And it's not easy. It can be tough. In our prayer meeting this morning, we heard of some brothers who have been killed recently by thousands of onlookers in other countries. Here in Australia, I don't think we have it so tough. I think we're soft as a nation. I think the church here, I think I am shy at times, not as bold as what I could be, fearing for my reputation, fearing for my rejection. Fearing for what? Jesus says here, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. We're to live a life of obedience to a kingdom agenda. We have a new master, a new order of doing things. We don't live like the world. We live according to his ways, his truth. It's not easy, but there's great rewards in glory. I'd love to sit with you and hear some of your story over the last 63 years. And I bet you it hasn't been easy, but I bet you it's been a great joy. In tough times, we must remember we have a merciful and faithful high priest that can understand our greatest need and who is in us and with us through the Spirit. In loss, we can remember how Jesus felt when his cousin John the Baptist was beheaded. In tiredness, we can remember how Jesus reacted when he sat down by the well, tired from a day's trip, and the Samaritan woman walks over. He could have stayed in his tiredness, but he was about a kingdom agenda for God, and he interacted with this Samaritan woman, and look what happened there. We'll explore that further on Friday. In suffering, We can remember Jesus, a life of suffering, from a young boy tormented through to the cross, beaten, mocked, pierced for our transgressions. We have a high priest that is merciful and faithful and can understand our greatest needs. Jesus was obedient to a kingdom agenda as a priority. And the only way we'll ever be effective in making disciples is being completely dependent on the Spirit. By having a life of prayer and prioritizing prayer daily. And we prioritize obedience to God's kingdom agenda. Let's pray.